The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Let's turn again to John chapter 2. John 2, we read the whole chapter. The text, which we will not reread, is verses 18 through 22. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there six water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing two or three firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, Draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bare it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, Every man at the beginning does set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. After this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. And he said unto them that sold doves, Take these things hence. Make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Now the text begins. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them. And they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Thus far we read the divinely inspired scriptures this evening. As noted, the text is verses 18 through 22. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, last week, Sunday evening, we saw how Jesus cleansed the temple of his Father. His very first official public act as the Messiah in the city of Jerusalem was not a miracle or a sermon, but the cleansing of his Father's house. for the place which was designated for the reverent worship of Jehovah had been turned into, and the priesthood allowed it to be turned into a marketplace with oxen and sheep and doves and buyers and sellers and money changers and money tables and money. And then, of course, all of the greed and theft that always accompanies the market. Jesus comes to Jerusalem for the first time in his ministry, and he goes right to the temple and he discovers this scene. And in zeal for his father's house, he makes a whip and he drives all the beasts and the men out of the temple. He cleansed his father's house. The text for the sermon tonight is the aftermath. It is the follow-up, the response to that incident. Soon after the chaos had been driven out of the temple, word was brought to those who are in the text identified as the Jews, verse 18. And so they come and approach Jesus. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, the Jews there refers to the Jewish leaders, the Sanhedrin, and perhaps some of the Pharisees or some of the chief priests who had been working in or around the temple. They were told about what had happened and what this man did, and so they came to investigate and ask this man a question, the man who is Jesus. And they say to him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? And that question begins the controversy that the Jewish leaders will have with Jesus for the duration of his ministry. Every time Jesus comes to Jerusalem, this is the first time in his public ministry, every time he comes to Jerusalem, the Jewish leaders will confront him. They will question him. They will contradict him. They will oppose him until, alas, they nail him to the cross. This is the first expression of their controversy with Jesus. And it's mild. It's mild. But it will intensify over the next 3 years. Jesus' response to this first confrontation is significant. Of all of the things that Jesus could have said, of all of the responses he could have given, Jesus says something about his resurrection. That's his first response to the Jewish leaders in their opposition to him. If there is anything about the Lord Jesus Christ and his work which demonstrates and proves that he is the Messiah of God, it is his bodily resurrection. The unbelievers will never believe it, but for his believers, if there's any doubt, any hint of doubt that lingers over whether or not this man is God's Messiah, that doubt is forever vanquished on the third day when he rises from the dead. He responds to their request for a sign by giving them the sign of his resurrection. And that's what we need to look at for a little while tonight. So let's do that. The theme of the sermon is the sign of his resurrection. Let's look first of all at the sign itself, and then in the second place, the response to it. And then third and finally, the significance of it. The Jews, that is, the Jewish leaders, verse 18, they want a sign. Now, time and time again, we read in the Gospels that the scribes and Pharisees want a sign. They're always asking Jesus for a sign. And Jesus typically gives two responses. Either he says, there shall no sign be given to this generation, period, no sign. Or he says, there shall no sign be given to this generation, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. This request is their first request for a sign. A sign is a visible mark. that points to or indicates some reality. A sign can be swaddling clothes in a manger, and that indicates to the shepherds, this baby is the Messiah. A sign can be a kiss from Judas Iscariot, and that sign indicates, this is the man you want to take in chains. He is Jesus. A sign can be Jesus' miracles. His miracles were sign miracles. They said, this is the Messiah. His word is true. And especially, they pointed to some wonder of gracious salvation. A sign is a visible mark that indicates or points to some reality. The Jewish leaders want a sign, and probably they don't want a simple sign like swaddling clothes. They want a miraculous sign from Jesus. They want a sign so that through that sign, Jesus can demonstrate and prove to them that he has messianic authority to cleanse the temple. Verse 18, then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? And these things refers back to the immediately preceding context, which was the subject for the sermon last Sunday evening. These things refers to Jesus coming to the temple and going in the temple and seeing what was happening in the temple and making a judgment on the basis of it. And then on the basis of the judgment he made, he fashioned a whip and drove everyone out of the temple. These things, what sign showest thou unto us that thou doest these things? The issue was not whether it was right or wrong that the market was driven out of the temple. The impression is left in the text that the Jewish leaders understood and were probably willing to grant that it was necessary. It was necessary that the temple be cleansed, but the issue for them was authority. Authority. Prove to us that you have authority to cleanse the temple of God. And the deeper issue was really identity. Give us a sign to prove that you are the Messiah. They all understood, everybody knew the Messiah of God would have all the authority of God, and he would have all authority in Israel, and he would have authority over the temple. If Jesus is the Messiah, then he has authority, and he can cleanse the temple. But the question is, are you the Messiah? And therefore, do you have authority? Are you the Messiah? What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Prove with a sign that you are God's Messiah. As all of the requests for signs that follow this one, the request is wicked unbelief. It is wicked. Jesus had just revealed in both word and deed that he is God's Messiah. He had just revealed in word that he is the Messiah. For he said, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And everyone understood that the temple was the house of God. And they revered it as the house of God. And now this man comes into the house of God and he says, this is the house of my Father, which implies I am his son. That is, I am the Messiah. He had just demonstrated in word that he is the Messiah, and he had demonstrated in deed that he was the Messiah by driving the market out of the temple. There was no man on earth, as we pointed out last week, who could have done what Jesus did. With all that commotion of the lowing oxen, the mooing cows, the bleating sheep, the buyers and sellers bickering and arguing and haggling and money going back and forth, amidst all of that chaos in the courtyard of the temple, if it were a mere man that walked into that scene and tried to stop it all and remove it all, he would have been ignored, drowned out. Or perhaps maybe one or two would have taken him and thrust him out. Why was it that every single beast, And every single man immediately stopped what they were doing and ran as fast as they could out of the door. The explanation is that they saw divinity. They saw divine authority and power. This is not a mere man. This is the Son of God. And their consciences screamed, "This is God's Son wielding the whip. Run!" In word and in deed, Jesus had demonstrated He is the Son of God, the Messiah. And now they want a sign. Do something for us. Give us a sign to show You have messianic authority. That was wicked unbelief. He already gave the sign. They should have gotten down and repented and said, "Son of God, we are sorry that we allowed the temple to be defiled." But they didn't. They said, "Give us a sign." Strikingly, Jesus does. He gives them a sign. The sign of His resurrection. Verse 19, Jesus answered and said unto them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Jesus is not commanding them to destroy the temple. Jesus is saying, if you destroy the temple, and you will, I know you will. Really, when you destroy the temple, in 3 days I will build it up. Now even the boys and girls know from school and catechism and family devotions, Jesus, when He spoke of temple, was referring to His body. Verse 21 says that. The disciples didn't understand at that time, but years later, when John, by inspiration, writes this gospel, he gives this commentary to us in verse 21. "But He spake of the temple of His body." We know that Jesus was not referring to the literal temple of wood and stone, but to His own body. "Destroy this body, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Jesus meant, He meant, destroy or kill me in the body, and in 3 days I will raise myself back to life. That's what He meant. He said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Jesus gives them a sign of something He will do to prove He is the Messiah. "I will raise myself from the dead." It's the sign of the resurrection, but deliberately He doesn't express that idea so plainly, deliberately. That for many reasons. If we could mention just a couple of them tonight. One reason is that they expressed their unbelief and made themselves worthy of a direct, clear response from Jesus. They weren't worthy of being told of His death and resurrection because of their unbelief. Besides, if He had told them, "Kill me, and in 3 days I will bring myself back to life," they would have ridiculed Him and mocked Him. Right there, He would have cast His pearls before swine. He wasn't ready to do that. So He doesn't tell them directly of the resurrection. They're not worthy of that. But in the second place, He obscures just a little bit, obscures the meaning so that they will mull these words over and they will linger in their minds and they'll really think about them. Because if Jesus had told them plainly about His death and resurrection, they would have immediately denied His resurrection, maybe even tried to kill Him for it. But they would have heard the words and then denied them and the words would have been gone. There's nothing more to think about. He says He will die and be raised again. All right, there's nothing more to think about. But not now. Not now. He says, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up," so that they'll think about these words and mull them over, and we won't even be surprised 3 years later to find that they had been thinking about these words and they're going to bring them up again. We won't be surprised. Jesus deliberately obscures the meaning just a bit so that they'll wrestle with these words. And as He goes on in His ministry and says other things, they'll keep coming back to this. What really did he mean by that? Was he really speaking of the physical temple? And the more they wrestle with these words and entertain these words, their unbelieving response will continue to come, and they will further manifest that they are unbelievers and worthy of condemnation, and that the condemnation they receive is just. There are other reasons, just two, for why Jesus does not express the meaning so plainly. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. That's the sign of his resurrection. They wanted a sign, and he gave them a sign, though not the kind of sign they were looking for. Nevertheless, this is a sign, the sign of the resurrection. He gave the word of the sign now. He gave the word, the prophetic word of the sign here, now. And later, he will give the realization, the fulfillment of the sign. That will come 3 years later. Right here is the word of the sign. You kill me, and I'll raise myself up in 3 days with these words, destroy this temple, and so on. That's the word of the sign. And then 3 years later, he will give the realization of the sign when after they crucify him, 3 days later, he will arise from the dead. So then with this sign, Jesus does not immediately do something, but he says something. He won't gratify their carnal desires. See, they say, show us a sign. They want to see something right now, really dramatic and flashy. Maybe Jesus can call down 10,000 angels of God from heaven, and they can all stand there around the temple, and they can marvel. Look at all these angels, and this man called them down. But he won't satisfy their carnal desires. He doesn't do something flashy right now. He will do something, something powerful. But right now, he gives them the word of the sign. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. You want a sign? I'll give you a sign. The sign of my resurrection. If I do not rise, then you are correct. I am not the Messiah. If I do rise, you are wrong. I am correct. I am the Messiah. Woe be unto you. Here's the sign. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The sign of his resurrection. How did they respond to the sign? We have in the text their response, and we have indication of the disciples' response. We have in the text their response to the word of the sign, and then later in the scriptures, we have their response to the realization of the sign. Their response to the sign here, and this would continue throughout the ministry of Jesus all the way to the end, was unbelief. They did not believe. Verse 20. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? They don't understand that he's talking about his body and the resurrection from the dead. They assume he's talking about this massive, glorious temple in which they work. And their response to his word is a sneer of unbelief. In our language today, we might say, yeah, right. Impossible. That was their response. Impossible. Our fathers have been working on this temple for 46 years. And you think that you can build it in 3 days? Impossible. Solomon built the temple, of course, in all of its glory. And then Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians came and destroyed it to the ground. Some years later, the exiles came back out of Babylon under Zerubbabel, and then Ezra and Nehemiah, and they rebuilt the temple. That is, they built the second temple. But it was a very lowly, humble temple. It could not match the glory of Solomon. Well, about 60 or 70 years before the history of the text, a man named Herod the Great took the throne and came to power over the Jews there in Judea. Herod the Great. 46 years before the history of the text, Herod the Great began a project in Jerusalem. He was a carnal man who loved wealth and grandeur and all the glory of physical buildings. And he was a man who knew that he was not popular among the Jews because he was not a Jew as they were. In order to win popularity, he took on this project of rebuilding, renovating, remodeling their lowly temple. That began 46 years before the history of the text. So Herod the Great poured money into the temple, and the Jews started working on it and building it so that when Jesus comes to the temple, this temple is spectacular. It has renown all throughout the area and the world. It was a temple of beauty and glory. Herod poured money into it. Well, the Jews asked for a sign, and Jesus says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And they immediately think he's talking about this physical temple. And they said, impossible. Our fathers have been working on this for 46 years. There's no way this whole temple could be destroyed. And in 3 work days, you could have it built up again. Beloved, they do not even believe that Jesus could perform the lesser work. There was nothing for Jesus. Jesus could build the whole literal building of the temple in 3 seconds. Nothing for him. They don't even believe that he can build the physical building, to say nothing of the far superior work, which is to raise himself from the dead. They don't believe. Their response is one of unbelief. And that response of unbelief is going to continue through the ministry of Jesus. When one of the signs came and Judas kissed Jesus, then the band took Jesus in the night, Thursday night, and they led him off to Caiaphas, the high priest. And the Jews were looking to find some charge on account of which Jesus could be condemned so that they could kill him. And so they brought forth these witnesses, and there was no charge that stuck until finally 2 people came and say, we heard him say. We heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. See, one of Jesus' purposes was fulfilled. He gave them this sign in language that was not so plain so that they'd think about it and mull it over. And they did. And they remembered it. And they told others so that everyone in Jerusalem heard this sign. And 3 years later, he's before Caiaphas, and 2 people come and say, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple. But they still don't believe. And now it's even worse. They're beginning to distort his words. Jesus never said, I will destroy this temple. He said, destroy this temple. And 3 years later, they come back and said, he said, I will destroy this temple. He never said that. And they also add these words, this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. Whatever they understood by that, they're distorting his words. They're changing his words. They not only do not believe his words, they're distorting them. in disdain for them. And this disdain only grows so that a few hours later they have him nailed to the cross and he's hanging there in all of his agony. And we read, and they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross." There again, they distort the words. He never said he would destroy the temple. But that's what they're casting in his face now in mockery as he's suffering on the cross. "Come on down, temple builder. Come on down." Hurling the words of the sign in his face in unbelief and hatred for him. And the disdain only grows, and then it turns into fear because Jesus dies and he goes into the sepulcher. And they quickly go running to Pontius Pilate and said, "You need to put soldiers around the door of the tomb." Matthew 27:63, "Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, 'After 3 days I will rise again.'" That's what he said. And the disciples know it. And so in order to demonstrate the words of their master are true, they're going to sneak over here at night. They're going to pull the corpse out and go hide it somewhere else. And then they're going to go around Jerusalem telling all the people, "Go to Jesus' sepulcher and see it's empty. Lo and behold, he arose on the 3rd day. They're going to perpetuate that lie. "We don't want it to happen, so put soldiers around the tomb." How did the Pharisees know that Jesus would rise on the 3rd day? That deceiver said he would rise on the 3rd day. How did they know? They may have known because Jesus plainly told his disciples many times, and they may have heard it through and from the disciples. Or, do they now understand the very first words he spoke to them 3 years earlier when he said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it again"? He was not referring to that physical temple. He was referring to his own body. Do they understand now? And thus they fear. Whatever the case may be, they're afraid and they know he will rise. Jesus gave to them the word of the sign of his resurrection. And throughout his ministry, they rejected it in unbelief, even hurled it in his face in mockery on the cross. Then comes the sign fulfilled on the 3rd day. Not only did they destroy Jesus on the cross, but exactly as he said, he arose from the dead on the 3rd day. And even there, when the sign was not only spoken in word, but performed in very deed, they did not believe and they rejected. Their hearts were so hardened. The response of the Jewish leaders to the sign of his resurrection was unbelief. The response of the disciples was faith. Faith. Verse 22, "When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said unto them, that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said." The response of the disciples to the sign was that they heard and remembered. The response of the disciples was not unbelief. They did not reject Jesus' words. Their immediate response was, "We're not sure what he means." But that's not unbelief. They didn't reject his words. As time goes on, Jesus will later tell them very plainly that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things of the chief priests and scribes and Pharisees, die, and I will be raised again on the 3rd day. He told them very plainly. And then they have difficulty because they don't understand how this long-awaited Messiah could finally come and then die. That's a difficulty for them. But they did not reject the idea of the resurrection in unbelief. It was hard for them. After Jesus arose from the dead on the third day, their response was faith. And the text makes mention of that in two different ways. First of all, they believed the scripture, says the text. So they had the Old Testament scriptures, and the Old Testament scriptures prophesied of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But before the resurrection, they read that text and they couldn't understand it and put it together. After Jesus arises from the dead, they believe the scripture. That doesn't mean they didn't believe the scripture earlier. They did, but they didn't understand. After the resurrection, Jesus comes out of the grave and they believe and understand the scripture. And the same thing is true, says the text, with the word Jesus had said. And that's the word they heard. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. When Jesus comes out of the grave on the third day, they say, ah, now we understand. Now we get it. 3 days. He was talking about his own resurrection from the dead. That if the Jews destroy him, as they did on the cross, in 3 days he would rise again. They believed. They always believed. Now they believe and understand. And that only confirmed in their hearts, this is God's Messiah. They always believed that. The Jews didn't. The disciples did. This is God's Messiah. And their conviction becomes so strong that after Jesus goes to heaven and pours out his Spirit, they go out preaching Jesus Christ raised from the dead. And when the leaders say stop, they keep preaching. And when the leaders beat them, they keep preaching. And when the Jewish leaders put them in prison, they keep preaching Jesus and the resurrection. They believe. The sign itself, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The response to the sign, both of the Jews and the disciples, unbelief and faith. But now we come to the significance of this sign. And this sign has significance for 3 reasons and in 3 respects. First of all, it has significance with respect to the Jews, the Jewish leaders. In the second place, it has significance with respect to the believing disciples, and then especially us and our salvation. And then third, the sign has great significance for Jesus himself. And that's the climax and the culmination of the Word of God tonight with the Christ. First, the sign has significance with respect to the Jewish leaders. The significance of this sign for them is that it exposes, right at the outset of Jesus' ministry, it exposes their wickedness, and that the Israel of Jesus' day is a false church to be condemned. It's striking that Jesus does not give them the sign of the prophet Jonas here. He could have, because that was a sign of the resurrection. They could have asked for a sign, and Jesus could have said, I give you the sign of Jonas the prophet, as he did several times after this, but he doesn't. He doesn't. Instead, he says, destroy this temple. He speaks of the resurrection in terms of the temple, and that is deliberate by Jesus to expose the wickedness of the Jews right at the outset of his ministry. For they were so thoroughly carnal that they made more of the temple than they did of him. They so idolized the temple, and this happens always with idolatry, they so idolized the temple to the exclusion of Jesus. You can't have both. You can't have 2 gods, temple and Jesus. They so idolized the temple. When Jesus spoke these words and gave them the sign, the Jewish leaders had 2 things right in front of their eyes, literally, 2 things they could look at. One was this massive temple that Herod had renovated. And the other was Jesus. Jesus. Temple, Jesus. One is a type. The other is the reality. One is a physical, earthly, perishable thing that can be burned. The other is the eternal Son of God. One cannot save. The other is God's Savior. Temple, Jesus, right before their eyes. Temple was good. God appointed and instituted the temple with its service. Temple was good. But they made too much of the temple. They idolized the temple. They loved its outward beauty and splendor. They loved all of the rituals and the ceremonies and the sacrifices because they thought they could accomplish their salvation through all of those works. They loved the temple. It was their God. For 46 years, their fathers had been working on that building, renovating it, rebuilding their God, pouring the money of Herod into it for them. And history tells us that they would continue working on this project for another 30 years. So that the total length of time that was spent rebuilding the temple was 70 to 80 years. That's the length of a man's life. The Jews would spend a man's lifetime rebuilding this temple in all of its external glory. And finally, we are told in the annals of history that it was completed in the year AD 64. You know what God did? God gave them that length of a man's life to pour all their time and energy into their God, and He let them build it up in all of its glory. And just a few years after it was finished, in the year AD 70, God promptly came through His servant, the Roman army, and destroyed that God of Israel and brought Him to rubble. In judgment, the temple was their God, Christ or the temple. And that unbelief manifested itself most pointedly at the resurrection when Jesus Christ fulfilled the word of the sign and He arose from the dead as the Messiah of God. I am God's Messiah. And they looked at Him and they looked at the temple and said, no, we will have the temple as our God. You know, when Jesus says, destroy this temple, as the text itself says, He meant my body. If you destroy this temple, and I know you will, if you do, He's talking about His body, I will raise it up. But isn't it ironic that the prophecy works by thinking of the temple literally? Destroy this temple. Now take it literally. They did. That was not Jesus' prophecy, but it came true. They destroyed their own God, the temple, by their wickedness, on account of which God judged them and turned it to rubble in AD 70. Destroy this temple. They did. Jesus gives this sign to expose their unbelief and their wickedness in choosing the temple over Him. But also Jesus gives this sign because it prophesies of His destruction and that they will destroy Him. He could have said, I give you the sign of the prophet Jonas, but that would not have accomplished His purpose because there was nothing in there about destruction. So Jesus says, destroy this temple. And that's a prophecy. You will kill me. You will destroy me. And the reality is that they did. They nailed Him to the cross. And Jesus is demonstrating right here, it's bad that you defiled the building. You allowed it to happen. And I had to fashion a whip and drive them out. That's bad. But it's far worse to destroy the reality. It's bad merely to defile the type. A mere type But it is far worse actually to destroy the reality. And that they did. They destroyed him. They put him to death. Jesus gives this sign in his particular language to expose their unbelief, to prophesy the sins that they would commit, and to demonstrate God's condemnation of them is just. And the same sign exposes the unbelief of false Christianity today. If the church idolizes her buildings and her programs and her institutions and her numbers and statistics and the recognition she receives from the world, if the church idolizes all those carnal things and rejects the gospel of Jesus Christ destroyed and raised from the dead, she demonstrates how carnal and unbelieving and wicked she is and worthy of judgment. And that was demonstrated here at the very outset of Jesus' ministry. But there's a word of grace to us, beloved. For in the second place, the significance of this sign is that it contains the truth of our salvation in three important words. Three words of the gospel to us. Number one, destroy. Number two, body. Number three, raise. Number one, destroy. That's the word of the gospel. For destruction is God's act of punishment and judgment upon sinners. And we deserve to be destroyed because of all of our sins. But the truth of the gospel is that we are not destroyed. Christ is destroyed, and not merely destroyed by men, Jewish leaders, but he was destroyed by the judgment and condemnation of God for his elect disciples and for us, his people. That's the word of the gospel to us tonight. He was destroyed. He was, that we might never be destroyed at the hand of God. We might be destroyed by a false church. But that's all right, because we will never be destroyed by God Almighty. The word of the gospel tonight is, Christ was, destroy me. And they did. And God did in judgment. The second word of the gospel to us tonight in the sign of his resurrection is body. Verse 21, he spake of the temple of his body. The temple was a type where God dwelt symbolically with his people. But Jesus Christ is the reality where God dwells truly with his people. According to the text, Jesus in his body is the temple. Jesus is the temple in his body. Jesus is where God dwells. Jesus is God in the flesh. Now, there's no essential relationship between a worshiper and a physical building, between the Jew and the temple. But in our gracious salvation, we are united to the true temple, Jesus Christ. And we are made bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And the union between us and Jesus Christ in the body is an organic union, a mystical union, a spiritual union, an everlasting union, an unchangeable union, a saving union. He is God's temple, and we are in him. We are in the temple, and you don't go in and out of the temple. Once in temple Jesus, always in temple Jesus. We are in him forever. And that's far greater than walking into a beautiful temple that Herod renovated. We are in Christ. He is the living temple to whom we belong. Destroy, second, body, third, raise. That too is the word of the gospel to us tonight. And I will raise it up. Christ will raise up his own body for us and for our salvation. And now in the providence of God, this morning we covered Lord's Day 17 so that we can be very, very brief tonight and say, take everything from Lord's Day 17 this morning Christ raised from the dead with all of the benefits. And fill it in right here. Raise, says the text, and I will raise it up. Remember from the disciples remembered from 3 years ago. We can remember from a few hours ago. Remember the benefits of the resurrection. So there's significance in the sign for the Jews, for us in our salvation, but last and ultimately for Christ Jesus himself. This sign was realized, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. That word of the sign was realized in the greatest of all Jesus' miracles. There is a reason that Jesus gave this sign when asked for a sign. Whether here, destroy this temple, or whether later, I give you the sign of the prophet Jonas, which was a sign of the resurrection. There's a reason Jesus gives this sign, the sign of his resurrection, and that he gives it right here at the outset of his ministry, when the very first controversy came. Are you the Messiah? Do you have the authority of God as Messiah? Jesus gives a sign, and he gives this sign because this is the sign of the greatest miracle of Jesus. And in 3 days, I will raise it up. Remember back to the beginning of the chapter. And a couple weeks ago, we looked at his very first sign miracle, the turning of water into wine. And verse 11 says this is the beginning of miracles. And that word miracles is the same word sign in the text. This is the beginning of signs. And remember the importance of that word beginning. This is the beginning. This is the source. This is the first principle. This is the seed of miracles, water into wine. And now out of this water to wine miracle will come all the miracles of my ministry. And that made the first one significant. But that first miracle was not the greatest miracle that Jesus ever performed, demonstrating his power and glory as the Messiah. It was the seed. It was the beginning out of which all the others would come. But they would come and come and come and come and climax in the greatest miracle of Jesus, which was not a miracle he performed on anyone else. It was not even the raising of Lazarus from the dead. As astounding as that miracle was, the greatest of all of his miracles was the one he performed on himself personally. He raised himself from the dead. The resurrection of Christ, his greatest miracle. Right here, at the outset of his ministry, when the controversy first arises, give us a sign, show us a sign. He gives them the sign of his greatest miracle. I will raise it up. I will say to my own soul, separated from my body, come, come. I will say to my own life, which has been lost, return. I will say to myself, dead in the sepulcher, arise. I will raise it up. The Bible says throughout that the Father raised him up. The Bible even speaks of the Spirit involved in the resurrection. But so was the Son. Personally, as Jesus the Messiah. And thus he says, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. He raised himself from the dead. That's the greatest of all miracles Jesus performed. And right at the outset of his ministry, then he gives the sign of his resurrection. This is the definitive sign of his ministry. This is the proof of all proofs that he is God's Messiah, so that when he comes out of the grave on the third day, that is the declaration of all declarations. This one is God's Messiah. He has all authority, and he certainly has authority to cleanse the temple. The sign of the resurrection of Jesus Christ reveals his glory. I will raise it up. In conclusion, beloved, there's something eerie. There's something eerie about this power to the unbelieving Jew and false church. And at the same time, so comforting to you and me tonight. There's something eerie about this word to the unbeliever. You can't get rid of Jesus. You can't get rid of him. He says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Even when he is confronted with murderous hatred that leads to his own destruction, and he goes down into the grave, you cannot get rid of this Jesus. He will raise himself back to life. And the same thing applies today for his church, his body on earth. You cannot, I mean by that, man cannot get rid of the church. And even when the false church's confrontation with the true church leads to the murder of the body of Christ, the true church, man cannot get rid of the body of Jesus, the church. For it too shall rise as its head did rise. That's our comfort. We belong to this resurrected Lord. But look, it's not first of all about our comfort. This text, it's all about him and his identity and his glory. I am the Messiah. I can do what no one else can do. Fall down before me and worship me. Obey me. Honor me. Cleave to me. I am God's Messiah. Destroy me. I will raise myself up. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for reassuring us tonight of the power that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, because we are surrounded by all the ungodly wicked in the world and the false church with all of its heresy and attacks upon our Lord, and the numbers are great. The church of our Lord Jesus Christ is small on this earth. But we will not fear, because we belong to one who has the power to lift himself out of the grave. And that is unspeakable power. Lord, impress us with that tonight. Who can raise himself from the dead? What a marvelous Savior is ours, and we belong to him. Lord, if he is for us, then who or what could be against us? So may we honor him and love him this week and live for him, obey him, submit to him, cleave to him with all our hearts, as he is thy Son, our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.